Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. All right, have you, anybody seen The Odyssey? All right, seven of you, that's awesome. We saw it and I loved it. I mean, I love the story, I love the movie, I love all that. I loved The Odyssey. Guess what? I also love my family, all right? That shouldn't come as hopefully a big surprise to anybody, but I love my family. Hey, I love Bluebell vanilla ice cream. I mean, that is just manna from heaven that falls into grocery stores every week. It's wonderful. So I love The Odyssey, and I love my family, and I love Bluebell vanilla. You know what's crazy? I use the same word for all three of those, but I feel very different about all three of those. I mean, movie I really enjoyed. And ice cream, come on, it's ice cream. My family, though, it's very different than saying I love those things. Love is one of the most fascinating aspects of human life. It's hard to define when you're in love, but you know it when you experience it. Now, many people have tried to define the word love or what love is. Here are some of those definitions. The philosopher Sophocles said, one word frees us of all the weight and the pain in life, and that word is love. William Shakespeare wrote, when I saw you, I fell in love, and you smiled because you knew. Robert Frost said, love is an irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. One comic said, I was nauseous and tingly all over. I was either in love or I had smallpox. Elvis said, I can't help falling in love with you. The Beatles said, all you need is love. But I like the definition that is given to us by Bobby, and Bobby is 8 years old. He said, love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was five, but the girls keep finding me. I gotta tell you, Bobby may be eight, but he's the man. You know, love can be hard to define, but you know it when you've experienced it. Love is something that's meant to be shared, not just with those closest to us, family and friends, but as believers, we are called to love others. It is actually a witness for Christ and the way that we live our life. So we continue our series, Divine Inquiry. We're in 1 John today, 1 John chapter 3, and the question we're looking at is, how can the love of God be in him? Now, you may have heard this expression before, but words are sometimes like dollar bills. The more that they are in circulation, the more they tend to wear out. And the word love is one of those kinds of words. We use that word and we circulate that word a lot, and it can kind of wear out because we talk about loving things like a movie and ice cream and our family, and those things just kind of all start moving around where we're using the word love for a lot of different things. So we tend to wear it out, overuse it in our lives. But love, as I said, is more than most people realize. Love is actually one of the ways that the Bible teaches us to check our faith. And how we love reflects who we really love. So we're in this series where we're looking at questions in the New Testament, questions that are asked. And today's question is a pretty sharp and pointed question, as we see. Now, when you read the book of 1 John, where we are today, this question is really consistent with the theme of the whole book. John has a lot to say about love and about how we love and how that love reflects outwardly from our experience that's happened inwardly in Christ. And so today we're going to think about love, but not in the mushy kind of way, but rather in the biblical way. And the biblical way, when it talks about love, treats it really in many ways as an indication, maybe even we could say a test of our faith. We're going to start, though, with the definition of love. As we said, there are many definitions out there of love. If I were to ask everybody in the room to define love, we would probably have a whole bunch of different definitions. The Bible, though, kind of just shuts the book on it, so to speak. The Bible kind of slam dunks this issue because the Bible gives us what is probably the best word picture of love, therefore it defines it. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3 says, "This is how we know what love is." And then there's a colon, meaning we got a definition. "Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Foreigner, the band Foreigner, told us in the 1980s that they wanted to know what love is. John has already answered that question in the 80s, just not the 1980s, just the 80s, the 80s AD. John does something that doesn't really leave the definition up for debate. He doesn't say, hey, here's a cultural definition of it. He doesn't say, this is what it feels like when you love people, or this is how all the world defines love, or how great poets or writers have defined love. He said, this is what it is. This is how we know what it is. And he lays it out for us. Love is not something that we should take lightly here, because he tells us that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that is what love is. In the strangest of places, the definition of love arises, the cross. The world defines love in terms of emotions and attraction and personal fulfillment, but Scripture defines love here as sacrifice. Love is not primarily something we feel. It's something that we are called to be willing to give as Christ gave to us. Now, Jesus didn't just go around telling people that he loved them. You know, he's not like, hey, I love you, and I love you, and I love you. Hey, you religious leaders, I disagree with you on everything, but I love you too. He didn't just go around talking about love. He demonstrated it. He showed it to us. He moved toward us when it cost him everything. The Bible says that he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid down his life. And here's what's amazing. He did this not when you and I were worthy to have somebody love us. He did it when we were undeserving of that love. I mean, there's not one of us in the room that would probably say, you know, I'm worthy of Jesus dying on a cross and suffering. You know, I'm worthy of that. We probably are wise enough to recognize that is not the case. But he didn't do it because we were worthy. I mean, you talk about that old song, Amazing Grace. It is amazing. Why in the world would Jesus be willing to die for somebody like me? Why would he be willing to leave his throne in heaven to come and to walk among people like me? It makes no sense, especially, you know, from a human perspective, it just doesn't make sense. We're not deserving of that type of action, yet that's exactly what love does. Love goes to the most unexpected places and reveals itself, and it happens not just in the unexpected place of planet Earth, it happens in Jerusalem on an old cross where the Son of God would die for us. That, my friends, is the definition of love. And like the old hymn says, what wondrous love is this, O my soul. If you laughed at the joke about Foreigner a few minutes ago, it's because you're old enough to also remember infomercials. Do you remember infomercials? Infomercials is where they're trying to sell you a product on television, and there was a famous line that they always used. But wait, there's more. Well, there's more to this verse. Love is not just what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but there's more. What does he say there? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John moves from Christ's example to our responsibility. And Jesus did not merely teach love, he demonstrated it through sacrifice. And it's something that you can see with your own mind's eye as you think about the cross. And now John says that the cross is not only the means of our salvation, it is also the model for how we are called to live our lives as followers of Christ, to lay down our lives. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to physically die for somebody else, though that has happened over the course of time. That's happened in history. We've seen, we know stories of that. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's what John is saying here, is that that's definitely going to happen to you. What he's talking about is more in a way of thinking in terms of that we've got to be willing to sacrifice our preferences, ourselves, our own opinions maybe, our own actions, our own time. It is to prefer others above ourselves. It's dying to selfishness and pride and comfort and convenience and personal preference. Not so we get a pat on the back or an attaboy, not so we can post a picture of us helping people on our social media account, but we do it genuinely for the good of others. Biblical love is not centered on self-preservation. It is centered on self-giving. Self-giving and self-sacrifice. It's giving of time or energy or resources in order that I might serve or strengthen someone else. I'm fond of saying that Christianity is called to be counter-cultural. And certainly that is true in this one single verse. John is describing love, but he moves it beyond just kind of the love that we hear about in love songs, beyond sentiment. He moves it into action. The world often defines love by emotion or by attraction or by words. Scripture defines it by sacrifice. And real love, biblical love that we are called to show, is a type of love that is willing to sacrifice. Real love does things that we don't like sometimes. Real love interrupts our schedule. We don't necessarily like to have our schedule interrupted because we've got a schedule. We've got a schedule to keep, and then an interruption happens. By the way, Jesus, if you read in the Gospels about Jesus, quite a bit of his ministry happens because somebody interrupts him. That's where ministry so often happens, is in the interruptions. Real love takes on burdens. Real love forgives offenses. It serves, and it serves when it is inconvenient at times. Real love chooses patience over irritation, compassion over not caring, generosity over selfishness. John is calling us in this text to do what Christ has done. Jesus did all of those things on the cross, and he is calling on us to make the same choice as we follow Christ. As we follow the one who was willing to go all the way to the cross for us. You see, the cross not only changes our eternity, it changes the way that you and I view other people and treat other people. So we see very clearly from these opening verse, from the opening verse, that we don't get the privilege of actually defining love. Jesus has already done that for us. But John wants to put us through a little test here, this test of love. I mean, all this stuff about love, that's all well and good for church people, but we like to amen those kinds of things, but the Bible is always going to push us a little bit further. It's always going to challenge us to dig a little bit deeper. Look in verse 17. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? There's our divine inquiry. There's our question. How can the love of God be in him? This one is not so sweet and clean as a lot of the other ones we've looked at. It's sharp. It cuts to the heart. John brings love out of the clouds, out of this ethereal kind of thing that we write love songs about, and he brings it down into the street level of everyday life. It's no longer theoretical. John paints a picture that is incredibly and intensely practical, and he does so through a very short story. Verse 17 is a very short story. John says, so you have a believer, and this believer has the ability to help somebody that's in need, and he sees this person who has this need. He sees the need clearly. But the believer chooses to ignore that, to close his heart to that need. So there's no longer a case where he can plead ignorance. He has to plead guilty, guilty of indifference and apathy and unconcern. John says, if that's you in the story, that little short story there, if that's you, then you've got your wires either crossed or disconnected, because there is a disconnect between claiming that you have the love of God in your heart and yet you see somebody in need and you're unmoved by the needs of the people around you. Now, real love is not merely emotional sympathy. It is compassion that is in action. Love notices, love cares, love responds. And if it can, it tries to do something. Now, let's just take a time out from the message for just a second, because as we've talked about this before, I know a lot of people debate things with me during the sermon. It's just going on in your head. I can't hear all of it. But I do know what happens inside people's heads when you come to a passage like this and they think to themselves, yeah, but if I've helped this person, if I do this, this person's going to waste the money. They're going to, I understand all of that. And sometimes helping people too much can hurt people. Sometimes helping causes them to become dependent upon that help. So let's just be clear that we acknowledge that, and that is not what John is talking about, all right? So that's a discussion for another day, so go ahead and take that argument and set it aside. Let's pick back up again. John is not talking about you bailing out a big, large corporation. He's talking to the early church when he's writing this. People who were in the early church had real needs in their own lives, and they were surrounded by a community of people that had real needs in their lives, and it's kind of crazy, but that kind of happens today. We have people in this church that have real needs in their life, like all of us. We all have real needs in our life. We live in a community filled with people that have real needs in their life. It shows up in the countless ordinary moments of life. And yet sometimes God pricks our heart about somebody that he wants us to help, a need he wants us to respond to. There may be, for example, a family that you know that is struggling financially. And God may place on your heart to reach out and to help that family in their need. There may be a caregiver who's taking care of a loved one, and that caregiver needs some encouragement, and God may be placing on your heart to go and minister to that person. Maybe there is a widow or a widower who has walked through grief, and they just need somebody to listen to them and just to have a conversation with them. Sometimes the need is material, it's food, it's clothing, it's financial. Sometimes the need is emotional, it's encouragement, presence, attention. Sometimes it's spiritual. People need forgiveness, they need peace. Sometimes you can act like you care, maybe even act publicly like you care. You comment on the post, put the little praying hands emoji, say, I'll pray for you. Yet you don't really do anything. And you don't even pray. You just click an emoji. The Bible calls on us to go further than that. The kind of love that the Bible is talking about is a love that is in action, which means that this is the kind of love that cooks a meal, takes it over to the house, leaves a bag of groceries on the front porch, makes a phone call just to have a conversation, maybe offers to give a ride. This kind of love is the kind of love that will sometimes hand somebody cash, or maybe write a check for those of you that got the foreigner joke earlier, or uses Venmo or Zelle. Maybe it's a kind of love that watches the kids so that they can go out and go someplace. It's the kind of love that sits at the hospital while the surgery is happening. It's a kind of love that forgives an offense. This kind of love is a love that becomes tangible. Tangible. It's not just a thought, it's not just a feeling, it's not just a like in social media, it's tangible. What does he say? He sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him. Has no pity literally means shuts the door of compassion. John is warning us about our hearts, to not let our hearts become closed, protective of our own personal comfort, and not to become hardened. God's love is kind of like fabric softener. It's designed to soften our own hearts, to soften our hearts that we might see people differently, to see needs as maybe opportunities that God is putting before us. Like I said, it's easy to see situations and view them as impossible, or to view it as an interruption, but God may be calling some of you to see just a way to find an opportunity to minister and to love, opportunities for you to reflect Christ. And that's the love that's spoken about in verse 16, when he says, how can the love of God be in him? I mean, that question that he asked there, how can the love of God be in him? That's like feeling the point of the spear in that question. I mean, it stings a little bit. John's asking a piercing question. If God's love is in you, you claim to be a believer, then how do you just kind of sit by the wayside and remain inactive if there's a need in front of you that you know you can meet? I'll even say it this way. There's a need in front of you, and God has put on your heart to meet that need or to help in some way, and you say, I don't think so, and you close the door. He's questioning this outward circumstance to cause us to look inward as what's going on. He causes us to do a faith check based on our actions. If we claim to be a Christ follower, shouldn't we be expected to act like the one we follow? And John has clearly established in verse 16 how Jesus acted toward us, self-giving, sacrificial love on the cross. At the office or at school, there's that person that's overlooked, that nobody talks to, maybe people stay away from. It's a person that just seems a little different, maybe a little weird, we would say. Could it be that Jesus is calling you to speak to them? Maybe there's a family that you know, and for whatever reason, good, bad, indifferent, they're in a financial crisis, and you're aware of that. Could it be that God is calling you to do something, to help in some way? There's a person that you know that lost a loved one. Is there something you can do beyond just the week of the service? There's a need maybe that you become aware of that you just can't unsee anymore. You can't deny. There's a lot of needs that are out there, and God is not necessarily going to tell you to go and do something in every single situation. But in the ones he does, are you going to do it in those? And God may be speaking to some of your hearts right now. In fact, I would say it this way. God may have already placed on a lot of your hearts the situation. Like you've kind of known it. And now you're being called to do something about it. Here's the thing I want you to do, though. Don't view it like, okay, I'll do it. I mean, that's not the most warm and overwhelming feeling of compassion. But I want to invite you to change your outlook and maybe think of it this way. God is sending me on a mission to be like Christ. That's different. God may be calling you to go put groceries on somebody's porch or to hand somebody some money or to make a phone call, to make a visit, whatever the situation may be. God may be calling you to do that, and he's sending you on a mission to go be Jesus in the midst of that situation. It may be somebody that's in the church. It may be a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, maybe somebody that you don't really know, but you know you're supposed to go do this. When you feel that impression by God on your life, when you feel that pressing on your heart, when you know who I'm talking about right now, I don't know, but you know. The important thing to do is not to turn that aside, not to follow the short story in verse 17 and basically say, well, nope, doing anything there. But instead, to take that impression and turn it into expression. To go and do something with it. Because otherwise what happens is, as I often say, impression without expression leads to depression. I don't mean like you become clinically depressed. I mean you depress in your heart the things that God wants to do in your life. I told you today's topic's kind of pointed. It's not just about fun, love kind of stuff. Well, John says, I'm not done with you yet. I got a little bit more for you. And so he talks about how we express love. And he's going to talk to them, the people he's writing this letter to, as a loving father, a spiritual father. Verse 18, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." He's not writing a children's book, but he says, "Dear children." Why? What he's saying is tough, but he's speaking to them as a loving father. He's got hard words from a spiritual father. And he tells them this type of love that we're talking about is not just talk. Words matter. And they matter a lot. And John's not saying don't use loving words. He's not saying that. We all know the power of the right words at the right time. They can bring encouragement, comfort, truth, affirmation, motivation. They can do all of those things. And all of those are very powerful tools that God gives us. But John warns us against the kind of love that thinks it can just stop there by saying some nice things. That's just talk that's not acting on it. James tells us the same idea if you read his little book. It's possible to say all the right things, even to say it in the right tone, but you don't act like it. And it can still fall short of genuine love. We're not Romeo and Juliet, so we don't necessarily speak in these grandiose terms of love. But when you serve somebody, the kind of love that John is talking about is the kind of love that touches the heart of God a lot more than what Shakespeare has written. It's a love that becomes visible and consistent, tangible, truthful action. We love, what does he say, in actions and in truth. In other words, love has to be sincere and authentic and rooted in reality. Love that is self-serving is not what John is talking about. He's speaking of a love that acts on it, love that operates in truth, not a love that's just trying to gain something for self, trying to get recognition or approval or control. Biblical love is different. It seeks the good of others when nobody else notices that you did that. It serves without expecting any kind of credit and also without keeping score. It tells the truth when truth needs to be told because telling the truth is an act of love. It serves and it serves quietly. It forgives genuinely. It's not about the show. It's about a transformed life that's been transformed by love that seeks to love others. Real love leaves fingerprints and footprints behind. And it shows up in a way that people can't deny and they can't ignore, and it brings glory to God. So I want to close today just by talking about the reflection of the love of God. You know, people say that love is special, and love is special. We know that. I mean, if you think about falling in love for the first time, you know it's special. I fell in love for the first time in second grade. And I really thought it was going to work out. I mean, because we seemed to be close. I mean, our desks were in proximity to each other by that. And I think it was something really meaningful and deep. And while I can't remember her name today, I'm sure she remembers mine, but I mean, while I can't remember her name today, there was just something about that second grade love that was really deep. We know. Love is special, and love, there's puppy love and all those kinds of things that we talk about. But when we love the way the Bible is talking about here, something happens that's really awesome. We love and it reflects Christ. The world sees Jesus through you. We know Jesus is both the source and the standard of love. We didn't invent love. We didn't make up the concept. What we do is we just reflect it. And the Christian life is meant to be a mirror of the love of Christ to the world around us. There's an old analogy that we all have heard before, but it's the idea of like the moon and the sun. The moon does not just emit its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And as believers, we are called to reflect the love of the Son of God into dark places, into that home where there's just trial and difficulty and hurt that is going on, into that broken relationship, into needy lives. And I don't mean that in the way where we say, oh, that person's so needy. I mean it in the way of people that have genuine needs in their life. When we love that kind of way, we're not just being kind, we're being Christ-like. And we become a reflection of the very love that we have received. And that's so important for sharing the gospel, because the world around us is forming its understanding of who Jesus is, not because they're sitting down necessarily and reading the Bible. Most are not. Most people that do not know Christ as Savior are forming their understanding of who Jesus is by looking at the lives of people like you and me. We become the Bible that they read. And friends, it is a great privilege and a responsibility to carry the name of Jesus as a Christ follower in our lives. And there are too many churches and too many Christians that are cold and selfish and divided and indifferent, and that distorts the picture of Jesus. So let our church here at the Fields, and let us as individual believers, let us reflect the love of Christ to the world around us. And may we do that through sincerity and generosity and patience and forgiveness and compassion. And let us make Jesus visible in our community. And we can do that by the way that we love other people, by the way that we see to minister to needs, to reach out where we can, to try to make a difference in our world, not just to make a difference for difference sake, but to really be able to point people to Christ. Love gives credibility to our message as Christ followers. It puts skin on the gospel. And when love becomes visible, Jesus becomes believable to people. So who is it that needs to experience the love of Christ through your life? Who is it at work? Who is it in the neighborhood? Who is it at school? Who is it in the friend group? Who is it that needs to see Christ through you? And who is it that God is placing on your heart to reach out to minister to show up and to help in some way, to call? It's not just a theory or an idea or some philosophy about love. It is mission critical to who we are and to who we represent. Because the one who came to us in love demands that we live our lives like him and that we share the love of Christ. So lots of people in our world have tried to define love, but the cross settles the definition of love. The only question now, the only question that's left is whether our life is going to pass the love test. And if we're going to be people who say we love God, but then we go and reflect that and show and share the love of God with the people that God puts in our pathway. Love gets used for a lot of different things. But the calling that is on our life as a Christ follower is to reflect the love of the one who first loved us. Would you bow your head where you are today? If you have come to our service this morning and you are a believer, you are a Christ follower, you've received Christ as your Savior, and God has placed on your heart somebody that you're called to minister to, and you know it. I don't have to say their name because I don't know their name, but you know who it is. You've been thinking about them this whole service. The question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? God is speaking to hearts, and he calls us to hear his word and to respond according to his will and his way. And if God has spoken to you today about helping somebody, about ministering to somebody, about meeting a need, then don't put that off. Don't push that away, but instead, by faith, respond to him. Do it. Do what he's calling you to do. If you've come here today and you don't know Christ, you've never become a child of God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receiving him as Lord and Savior, I want you to go give your life to Christ today. Right across the hallway is our Connect room. It's a glassed-in room. We have ministers waiting there right now. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never been forgiven by him, you've never been made right with God, you don't know if heaven is going to be your home when you die. Friend, don't leave this campus without taking just a few minutes to walk in that door. The people who are there are going to be so nice to you, and they're going to help you, and they're going to talk to you about what it means to receive Christ as Savior. Don't push Christ away, but instead receive him. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Go give your life to Christ. As soon as we finish singing, go give your life to Jesus Christ today. Say yes to him. You know, there may be other decisions that you have. There's probably somebody here today that saw the baptisms. You saw the people be baptized today, and you know you need to do that. You know you need to be baptized. Friend, go to our Connect room and make that commitment today. God impressed that on your heart earlier. Go make that commitment today to be baptized. There's some of you who need to join our church. Go to the Connect room. You can join our church. If you feel like God's calling you into ministry or missions, hey, go to the Connect room. Let us visit with you about that. If you don't know what you need, you just know you need help, you need prayer, go to the Connect room. People are there waiting to talk to you. After our first service was over, we had people in there. Today's your day. Don't put it off for another time. Today is your day. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, thank you for your love for us, for sending Jesus to come to earth and die on the cross, defining what love is all about there on the cross of Christ. So Lord, we bless you and we thank you and we worship you today because you first loved us. But God, you have called us not to stop there, but to show and share that love with others. May we be your witnesses. May we represent you. May we share the love of Christ with people around us. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the calling you've placed on our life. Lord, I pray people today would go give their life to Jesus. I pray today that people would commit to be baptized, that people would join the church. Lord, whatever it is that you are impressing on people's hearts, that they'd go to the Connect room and do. But God, I also pray for people that have on their hearts somebody they're supposed to help, they're supposed to call, they're supposed to reach out to. God, you have impressed that on their heart. Lord, may we put feet to that impression. May we do what you are leading us to do. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the people of God who have gathered here today. Thank you for what you're doing in our life. We praise you, we worship you, we love you, and we want to share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you had a wonderful experience. If our church family can help your family in any way, please let us know. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here at The Fields. God bless you.